Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to the 16th chapter of John. We have two scriptures. The other is from the 24th chapter of St. Luke. You might want to mark that one as well. And it's the last few verses, 50 through 53 of Luke. And in John, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 only, chapter 16. This is the famous dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples when he informs them of his coming death and of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of the significance of this, and saying to them that if you think they've persecuted me, they will certainly persecute you. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. God speaks to us through his word. Listen, God is speaking. I have said all this to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever killed you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, he's preparing them for the fact of his death and his leaving, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Jesus says, I'm leaving. This is their response. Sorrow fills their hearts. Nevertheless, here's an amazing statement. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus tells his disciples he's going away. Sorrow fills their hearts. Now, turn to St. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Now he really leaves them for the last time, the final time. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Here's their response. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Our meditation today, as we celebrate the ascension of our Savior, is the next to the last series in our sermon on the Holy Spirit, Let the Fire Fall, entitled Advantages of a Missing God. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank you for these scriptures that tell us how the disciples sorrowed when they found out they would be separated from Jesus, and yet when the final moment came, something else happened, for there was joy in praising and blessing God. Help us to understand what that means, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Here it is, spring, and it's November already outside. I was looking at our attendance. It's sort of a little sparse for Central. We usually are jammed out at this service. I guess everybody's a little bit discouraged. If you look back on your life, you will discover that the saddest times that you have ever experienced were those times when you had to say goodbye for the last time. Remember when your childhood friend was moving away to another city, and you had to say goodbye, knowing that maybe you would never see that dear friend again. Or the time you stood beside the bedside of a loved one, watching the last lingering light of consciousness flicker out. And you knew that never on this earth would you see that loved one again. Or the time you saw your son or your husband or your brother or some other loved one off to war, not knowing if he would ever return again. Yes, those times when you had to say goodbye for the last time, that was what hurt the most. Because it was the last time. And it was that which made you sad and filled your heart with grief. Did you feel like singing then? Did you feel like praising and glorifying God at that moment? No, that was no song in your heart, no praise on your lips, for you were filled with despair and a sudden loneliness. I think that's true of most people. Do you remember the pathetic, sad cry of David in the Old Testament? His son Absalom had just been killed. He had rebelled against his father, and there had been a sort of civil war. And David had told his generals, "Don't kill Absalom." But they did, and it broke David's heart. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Yes, to lay a loved one to rest and to say the last fond farewell is so very difficult. Where life and love have welded hearts together, that final parting is so wrenching, so painful. And then afterwards you go back and you walk alone among the familiar scenes you shared together. You find them haunted now by the ghosts of precious memories. It would seem impossible that the heart could be glad at a time like that. It stretches the imagination to the breaking point to try and picture someone saying farewell to a loved one in a joyful, happy manner. How astonishing, how utterly incredible it is to read the words with which Luke closes his gospel. Jesus was parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Crazy, isn't it? Jesus, the joy of their hearts, their most precious treasure, their dearest companion, had just been taken up to heaven, and they would never on this earth see him again. They had shared his life, been given his love and companionship, had walked beside him, had felt the comforting assurance of his presence, and now they were dreadfully alone. They ought to have been desolate and heartbroken. They ought to have gone home with heavy steps, too sad for words. When I go to a funeral and we go to the cemetery for the interment, and we say those last final words, "Lord, we commit the soul of our loved one departed unto thee, and his body to this resting place, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life." And I want you to know, no one goes home laughing and singing and praising God. Those disciples should have been bereaved and broken down and forlorn. I want you to realize how surprising, how astonishing are the words that meet us here. They returned with great joy, praising and blessing God. You know, the first time Jesus told his disciples he was going away, they didn't understand it, and the Bible says they were filled with grief. Do you remember how our scripture for this morning told us about it? Jesus said, "But now I'm going to him who sent me. But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." That didn't make a bit of sense to them. How could his going away be any advantage to them? If the one you love the most, If the person most important in your life told you he was going away forever, would it be best for you? So with the disciples, was the wreck of their fairest hopes to their advantage? Was the disappearance from this earth of Jesus in whom they had placed their lives, was that to their advantage? Was the pain and the agony of this broken relationship to their advantage? It's no wonder Jesus said to them, "Sorrow has filled your hearts." Of course it did. And yet, after his ascension, the Bible tells us they returned to Jerusalem with joy, praising and blessing God. How could this be? How could the loss of Jesus, which had once filled them with sorrow, now bring joy and praise and blessing to God? How could there be such a turnaround? What happened to make the difference? Indeed, Jesus had said it would be to their advantage if he went away. What were those advantages of a missing God that gave them joy in their heart? Let me suggest three crucial things that were to their advantage. Three things that, in spite of losing Jesus, brought joy to their hearts, and which ought to give you and me joy as well. Think about the ascension of Jesus. First of all, the ascension of our Lord internalized the Savior. Internalized the Savior. Now the disciples could have Jesus in their hearts. Isn't that the reason Christ himself gave? "If I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Suppose for a moment that Jesus had never been crucified, never placed in a garden tomb. What would have been the consequence? Well, the disciples would never have known the inner joy of his presence. In every problem that life brought them, in every temptation, in every trouble, in every perplexity that confronted them, they would have counted and needed to see Jesus in person. They would have needed and demanded his presence to support them in every time of need. Yes, whenever some spiritual need arose, they would run to his presence for help. But you know, Jesus gave us something far better than his physical, visible presence. When he let the fire of the Holy Spirit come upon us, he gave us the power to have his presence in our hearts. Never for one moment need I be separated from him again. As long as Jesus lived on this earth, there were times when he was separated from his disciples. Do you remember once when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a little boat and a storm arose and they feared for their lives and they were so afraid? They were afraid because Jesus wasn't with them. And now that would never, ever happen again. Now they had Jesus in their hearts. And no matter what life brought, they knew the blessings of his presence. Isn't that what St. Paul meant when he cried out, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me"? Does that make sense to you? It is to our advantage that Jesus go away because it internalizes the Savior. With Jesus gone, the Holy Spirit could come. And you know what the Spirit does. He brings the living Savior and makes him real in our hearts. Has the Holy Spirit come to you? Does Jesus, by the power of that Spirit, live in your heart? So the first advantage of the ascension of Jesus was to internalize the Savior. The second advantage was to universalize the Savior. Universalize the Savior, to make him available to the whole world. Think about it for a moment. As long as Jesus lived, he was limited to a small geographical area around Jerusalem. Do you realize Jesus probably never got more than 50 miles from Jerusalem in all of his life? While he was with the 12 disciples, he could not be with the people of the whole world. while he taught the people of Galilee and ministered to their needs, he couldn't go to the whole world and share the things of God and meet their needs too. Do you understand that? Only by departing from the presence of the privileged few could he reign in the hearts of the people of the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever stop to think just how many people Jesus could never help simply because he didn't have the time? Did you ever think of the, even in Galilee there, of the thousands of men and women who wanted to see him, to hear him, to share with him their sorrows and troubles, or perhaps if nothing else, just to touch the hem of his garment, and yet he could not be with them all? And the cries of anguish from the hearts of men everywhere echoed in the chambers of his soul. But he couldn't help them all. And so it was that Jesus could no longer be the friend and the companion and the Savior of just a few. But the time had come when he must be the friend and the companion and the Savior of the whole world. Yes, it was to our advantage that he go away, for it universalized the Savior. There upon the cross, oh, God gave Jesus to the ages. There upon Calvary, he became the Savior for the whole world, to every age, to every generation. And there he became your Savior. And mine. So it was to our advantage that Jesus go away, for it internalized the Savior and it universalized the Savior. Notice thirdly that it was to our advantage that Jesus go away because it energized the gospel. It energized the gospel. When St. Paul talked to those early Christians, he said to them, "Listen, fellow friends in Christ, you are the body of Jesus." If Jesus were still on earth, it would never have occurred to St. Paul to say that those Christians were the body of Christ. He would never have thought to say that we're his eyes to look out upon the needs of the world with love and compassion. It would never have occurred to us to say that we are his hands to do deeds of mercy. It would never have occurred to us to say that we are his feet to go to the ends of the earth to tell others about him. Wasn't it this knowledge, the knowledge that they were his eyes and his hands and his feet, his voice, wasn't it that energized the disciples and sent them out across the face of the earth? They were now his personal representatives on earth. They were little Christ, filled with his presence and the power of his Spirit, going into the world to share the gospel everywhere. And isn't that still what Jesus in our hearts asks you and me to do? Doesn't he still come with the command, with the great commission, saying to us, "Go make disciples"? So on this Ascension Sunday, we discover there are some real advantages to a missing God. There's the advantage of internalizing Jesus, for today we can know him too, just as his disciples did. We can travel through life with the knowledge that there is one who walks beside us and guides us and loves us and cares for us. It's the advantage of a universalized Savior who belongs to the whole world, not just a privileged few. He belongs on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, across darkest Africa, through Asia, around the continents of the earth, to the black and the white, the poor and the rich, the educated, the ignorant. He belongs to us all. And then the advantage of an energized gospel, for we are his eyes and his hands and his feet and his voice. You forget that. You forget that you're his hands and his feet, and religion degenerates into a selfish and useless emotion. But you remember that we, his church, are his voice and his eyes and his hands and his feet, and the flames leap upon the altar. There's an ancient legend that tells of the return of Jesus to heaven. He's approaching the gates of heaven, and he's met by the angel Gabriel. "What have you accomplished on earth?" the angel asks. "What have you left behind to assure you that your work will last, that your mission was successful?" And Jesus looked at him and he said, "I have left behind 11 men who believe in me." "But," protested the angel Gabriel, "what if they fail you? What if their loyalty should break? Are you not taking a great risk?" That is a great risk, wasn't it? And Jesus replied simply, "I know them. They will not fail." Yes, the Savior internalized, the Savior universalized, a message energized for you and I are His hands and His feet and His voice today. Can the ascended Lord say of me, can He say of you, "I know Him, He will not fail"? Let us pray. God, our hearts catch within us. We do fail. We don't want to, but we do. We do because we don't let the power of the Holy Spirit control our lives, and we forget, Lord, that we're your hands and your voice and your feet. Remind us today, Lord, and let the fire fall. Let your Holy Spirit come on us, that we will truly be your people. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.